exactly that, just extracting the perpetrator. Well, up until fairly recently, like maybe a few hundred years ago, what you would have done is you would have prayed to Saint Apollonia, the patron saint of dentistry. That's right, that's not destiny, dentistry. And you can see that she's holding some pliers there. Who is Saint Apollonia? Well, her background goes all the way back to the Roman Empire. AD 250, the emperor Decius issued an edict requiring everyone in the empire, except Jews who were exempted, to perform a sacrifice to the gods, that is the Roman gods, in the presence of a Roman magistrate and obtain a signed and witnessed certificate called a libellus to this effect. That's where we get the word libel from. The decree was part of Decius's drive to restore traditional Roman values, and a number of these certificates still exist today, so we can see them. Now, Saint Apollonia was living in this time, and she was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she refused to denounce the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and perform a sacrifice to the Roman gods. And so she was persecuted. And the way that she was persecuted was her teeth were extracted and smashed. And she still refused, and so she was burnt at the stake. There's some images we have in history. There's one. You can see a woman lying bound onto a board. And look at that long thing that that guy's pulling there. He's busy pulling her teeth out and smashing them up. Here's another image somewhere in Europe. I don't actually know where this is, but you can see one man holding a woman's head and another with a hammer and a chisel. And he's smashing her teeth out. That was what you got as your persecution. Still today, people... you get the idea. This is a modern artist who had toothache and so was familiar with the story and so produced this piece of artwork. Also, what's interesting is currently, right at this moment in time, if you go to the National Gallery in London, Michael Landy, who's an artist, has a what do artists do? Exhibition. There's an exhibition at the National Gallery in London, Michael Landy, and it's called Saints Alive. And what he's done is he's made these giant, huge physical sculptures which actually move and perform the function that each saint is renowned for their sainthood for. So Saint Apollonia, if you can see on the floor there, it looks like a little mouse trap. If you go over to that and stand on it, her arms shoot up with the pliers and smash her teeth. And someone saw this very recently and said that she's the first one that you meet. There's a whole lot of them. And he went over and he did that and everyone jumped back and screamed. Apparently it's very effective. So you get the point. Here's a tooth supposedly belonging to Apollonia in the Cathedral of Porto in Portugal. This is the prayer that you would pray to Saint Apollonia. Illustrious Virgin Martyr Apollonia, pray to the Lord for us, lest for our offenses and sins we be punished by diseases of the teeth. Now, that's some time ago, but fairly recently, if you had toothache, if you're going back to 1885, if you had toothache, what you could do is take cocaine. Seriously. A remedy for toothaches, not only relieving the pain of toothache, but making children very happy as well. Yo, look at Johnny, he had toothache, and now suddenly he's so creative. Oh dear. 1885, cocaine. Here's a passage from James. So where's this all going? In the end of James, you have this interesting passage, and he says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James chapter 5. I thought two things when I was confronted with this story of Saint Apollonia and the dentistry, the patron saint of dentistry. The first thing I thought is I'm very grateful for the Reformation, which took us back to Scripture and taught us that we don't pray to saints. And God doesn't punish us. He's punished his son Jesus in our place if we have trust in him. So I'm very grateful for the Reformation. I don't have to worry about when I have toothache that maybe God is punishing me, and I can go straight to God. And that's the second thing that I thought is, I think in the West, we have this compartmentalization thing going with modern medicine where we kind of, you know, you have a soul, and that's how you relate to God, and then you have a body, and doctors sort that out. And that, again, is a problem. We are one unit, and the soul and the body, it's all tied up together. That's what this passage, I think, is hinting at. Notice that the person is sick. Why are you sick? It could possibly be that you are sinning. And God is using illness of some kind to help you to wake up, and you maybe need to confess and go to the elders and ask them to pray for you so that you might receive healing. So we're one unit. We're all tied up together. So let's not just simply rely on medicine when we are ill, but what is God maybe saying to us through this? And so if you are here this morning and you are ill, you are sick, or you are troubled, perhaps it's because there is something that you need to confess before God. And I want to do that this morning then. And if you are not, then the line 2 of verse 13, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. So we can be joyful, but if we are afflicted, then perhaps we need to ask God to help us to see what it is and pray for healing. So I'm going to do that now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your kindness in giving the Lord Jesus over to your wrath, so that we can know that if we trust in him, we will never be punished by you. Thank you for this great assurance. But thank you also that there are times in your kindness when you bring pain upon us, physical pain, emotional pain, and hardship to wake us up to something in our lives that is not in line with how you want us to live or is dishonoring to you. If there's anyone here this morning that you are speaking to through this passage, please will you convict them by your Spirit and enable them to make right what is wrong with you and perhaps with others as well. And for those here this morning who are experiencing great joy, we thank you that we can sing to you with great joy for the grace that you have shown us. And we ask that you would help us to never take our sin lightly, as you do not, but we thank you that we can confess it before you, and that you are able and just to forgive us and to remain just. So we call on the name of the Lord Jesus this morning for healing, for cleansing, for grace, and for wisdom and help to help one another. We give thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Some announcements. Actually, the only announcement I have is that, okay, I think I got two. The next 2 weeks, the children, not today. There was a mistake made last week, but that's all been cleared up. So the next 2 weeks, children are in church because of school holidays. And then the men's convention. 1 week. Okay, so it's the 29th of September. The children will be in. And then the men's convention. What date is that men's convention? October 26th, somewhere around there of October, the men's convention. And we've always had great men's conventions at Westville. So I really encourage you to make sure you set that side a date, and let's get a group of guys going down for that again this year. That'll be good. Any other announcements that I need to make? No. Okay, so we're going to take a short break. The children are going to go to children's church and to creche. You can top up your drink, have a quick chat, and we'll be back together in a couple minutes in Galatians chapter 5, Testament. But before we read it, we're going to pray. And I'd like to take some prayer requests. And a good way of structuring something like that is by starting far afield and then moving inwards. So I think the most urgent need at the moment, internationally speaking, is the Kenyan situation. Where was the bomb? There was a bomb that went off yesterday. 37 people killed. Islamic fundamentalists, I think it's, what's the capital of Kenya? Nairobi. Don't know if it was Nairobi or Mombasa. Nairobi. It was in Nairobi, huh? 37 people killed. Islamic fundamentalists. So that's very sad. So let's pray for that. Let's pray that God would restrain evil men. Let's pray for the families of victims. Yeah, of course. Syria, Egypt, Tunisia, conflict. Yeah. So ongoing war. There's always war in the world somewhere. Where do wars and factions come from? Problem with the human heart. Locally in South Africa, what can we be praying for? Bit of a problem regarding the crime stats. There seems to be some concern about that. Elections coming up next year. Locally, Maritzburg. Flooding in the Cape. Oh, right, yeah. Okay, sure. I'm sure there's lots of good things happening in the world as well. Let's not despair. Anything local for our city? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Let's pray for our municipal manager and his team. Church, anything in the church we can be praying for? Church family. Esperanza. Pregnancy. Okay. So Esperanza's pregnant but not doing well physically. High blood pressure. Exhaustion. Let's pray for Esperanza. Pray for our children in Children's Church. It's a great opportunity for them to learn and grow in grace. Great. Well, I'm going to open the floor, so feel free to pray for any of these things, and then I'll pray once we've covered a few of them. Let's pray together. Yes. Amen. 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 Father, we thank you that you are sovereign and good. And when we contemplate what is going on in our world, it is easy to focus on the evil and the destruction and the chaos. But we know that it is not beyond your control. That you have not left us nor forsaken us, but you in fact are building your kingdom and you are redeeming your creation. Continue this work, we ask. And use us in this great privilege of seeing your kingdom built. We ask it for your glory and our joy, and in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, no sound. Kini, you don't know? I think I've got an idea why. And I think it's because of this. Sound check, 1, 2. Sound check, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Any luck there? You can start turning to Galatians. Great. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 26. This is our last Sunday in the book of Galatians. It's our last Sunday under the topic of doctrine. We're moving into our fourth term. And give me some suggestions, if you'd like to, on what you'd like to have addressed in the fourth term as we think about practical things, practical application, all of life, issues we're facing or questions we have, and let's see if we can address those in the fourth term. So for now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 26, which reads as follows: "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Freedom. What comes to mind, or what do you get excited about when the idea of freedom is presented to you? Freedom. Yes, freedom. You say, I would love some freedom. I'd love to be free from my parents' expectations of me. They want me to be a successful GP. They want me to wear a blue-collar shirt with brown chinos and moccasins and drive an X5 and get a house in Montrose and have 2.5 kids that go to private schools. But I want to wear black and ride a skateboard and be an artist. If only I could be free. Or maybe it's your dull job. You're an architect, an accountant. You count beans all day long. And you want to be a lion tamer. If only you could be free. If only you could be freed from the psychological barriers that prevent you from living life to the full. You're so shy. If only you could be free from that. You struggle with anxiety. It cripples you. Depression. The fear of failure. If only you could be free from these, you could accomplish so much more. Maybe you want to be free from your overbearing or nagging wife. She just never stops. Or maybe your husband, he's unbearable, he's harsh, he's unkind. Or he's useless, he's unromantic. If only you could be freed. Maybe you want to travel to interesting places: Japan, Rwanda, Libya, Iceland. You just want to be free to go your own way. If only we were free to go our own way, to do the things we want to do when we want to do them. Yes, bring freedom. Maybe it's not those big things. Maybe it's just small things like the pressures that you face day to day, the pressures that other people put on you, if it's not your mother-in-law who wants to come and visit, it's your community group leader phoning you up, where have you been? We haven't seen you for 2 weeks. Oh, just leave me alone, please. If it's not your gran who wants to talk on the phone, and then after you've chatted to her until you just have enough energy, she says, do you want to talk to your granddad? If it's not that, it's the children's church worker asking if you can fill in for them next Sunday. Next Sunday again? If only all these people would leave you alone. If only you were really free. Well, Paul says in this very practical passage here, in chapter 5, verse 13 to 26, that you can be free. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be free, but you must use your freedom properly. There's a right way to use freedom, and there's a wrong way to freedom. And I want to look at that under 2 points this morning. Firstly, the wrong use of freedom is self-indulgence. The surest way of spotting when a Christian is abusing the freedom that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ is when it becomes an excuse to indulge the sinful nature. So look at verse 13. Verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. What does Paul mean? Well, he actually gets very specific a little bit later in verses 19 to 21. He gives us a list. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. This is what it looks like. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. The fact that Paul ends with "and the like" means that this is not just limited to this, it's everything like this. There is so much more. Lots of other stuff just like this. But I want you to notice, as you look at that, notice how many of these sinful characteristics have to do with arguing kind of attitudes. They're disruptive to community, notice, especially as we make our way down a bit. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Those all are like, you can imagine a bunch of people arguing all the time. And it seems that this was probably a problem that the Galatians had. But what it does highlight is the fact that sin is not restricted to the big activities like ripping somebody off in business or having sex with your girlfriend or having sex with anyone that you're not married to or watching pornography on your computer or hitting someone over the head with a pole. It's not just restricted to those big physical acts, but to other smaller things, more subtle things, like envying someone's wealth, or their home, or their personality, or just saying something slightly underhanded about somebody else. It's there. Dissensions, selfish ambition, envy, or speaking rudely to people, even if they are your family. Notice the emphasis, verse 15. Again, you can see it has to do with the way we talk to each other. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed. That should say, by each other. The image that comes to mind is from verse 15 is that of a pack of wild animals devouring something. And in this case, it's each other. It's a pretty tragic situation. So left unchecked, these things destroy communities. Hence verse 26. Let us not become conceited, which is really proud, provoking and envying each other. And then there's this very sobering warning in verse 21. I warn you, as I did before, this is important, Paul has said it over and over again, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's very serious. This is Paul writing to a church, telling them this is a problem. Now, there's a huge irony here. And the huge irony is that the people that Paul is writing to seem to have a problem along these lines, but they are also people that are trying to become more religious. What an irony. These are the people who are desperately trying to be more Jewish, practice more laws, become more religious. Adult males are even contemplating circumcision. That's painful. That's huge. That's the length that they are willing to go for the sake of religion. And yet, there's a major problem. There's a huge irony. What does that say about religion? It says that you can have all the religion in the world and yet be godless, be far from God and far from godliness. Why is that? Well, I think it's because you have two alternatives. You can either become religious and focus on what you do in terms of gaining God's acceptance and favor. And if you do that, you're not going to be giving your time and your energy to focusing on the gospel, to what God has done for you, and cultivating the work of the Spirit. So that's the problem. And if you do that, if you are trying to gain God's favor and you've given all your energy to that, really what you're trying to do is, it's like trying to run a car on water. There's no, it's the wrong fuel. It won't work. It's completely the wrong fuel. So the fact is that you can have all the religion in the world. The Galatians are an example of this. You can have all the religion in the world and yet be godless. So much so that Paul is writing a warning to you saying, if you carry on like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who live like that. And let's be honest, there's nothing more unappealing than people who are religious but godless. Nothing more unappealing than that. Now, not many Christians think along these kinds of lines. Great, I'm saved by grace. If it's all about what Jesus has done for me, that's fantastic. Let me go and sin, and ask for forgiveness, because God does that. Not many Christians think like that. And I don't think many of us here think like that. But we can become lazy and careless, and even deceived by our own sin, and start going along the lines that the Galatians were going along without even noticing it. For example, we can ignore the fact that the Bible says, love your husbands, and so you can just drop a few critical words when he's not around, just so that people know how hard you've got it being married to him. Or we can forget that the Bible says that husbands are to delight in their wives and treat them with gentleness and respect. So we bark at them every now and again when we're under pressure. We don't get violent, but the snap, the bark, it still hurts. It cuts. We might not watch hardcore pornography, but we might be looking at Facebook images of old friends. And the motivation when you're zooming in is not so much to try figure out what beach that is in the background, we might not be in the pub like those other guys, but suddenly how our work has become a great excuse for avoiding the mayhem at home. Very common, subtle sins that we can slide into. And before we know it, be like the Galatians. There's two antidotes to them. The first antidote is focusing on your freedom, on the freedom that you have. Or more specifically, how that freedom was achieved. And it was achieved through the passion of Jesus Christ, through his death, through his life, his perfect life, and his death, and his resurrection. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. Because Jesus was completely a man, totally a man, he could stand in our place. But because he was totally God, he could take the judgment that we deserve so that we can have his righteousness. That's the glory of the gospel. And he took that so that we could be set free. So our freedom came at great cost. And it's remembering that that enables us to go along the right track in terms of enjoying our freedom. So it's freedom from having to please God through our efforts. It's being set free from the tyranny of Satan, being set free from being enslaved to the basic principles of the world and the passions of our hearts, free from the mastery of sin. So it makes no sense at all that if you've been set free from those things, that you would want to be returning to them in any way, shape, or form. Returning back into the muck and the guilt and the mistakes and the failures and the affairs and the divorces and the lust and the violence and the anger and the discontentment and the envy that you've been set free from. That's the first antidote. The second antidote is my second point. The right use of freedom. It's serving. So the first antidote is remember your freedom, that it came to you through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it was achieved. The second antidote has to do more practically, and that's with serving. It's moving in the opposite direction. So if you have a scale and you have selfish indulgence on the one hand, what do you have on the opposite side? Serving other people. You're either serving yourself or you are serving others. And the right use of the freedom that we have in Christ is to serve others. So let's go back to verse 13. How the passage started, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the selfish nature. Rather, serve one another in love. It's the opposite. Now, who would have thought that freedom and serving go together? They sound like opposites, but not in God's wisdom. Freedom is found in serving. In fact, the word serve there in verse 13 literally means be slaves to one another. There's another irony for you. Your freedom, you experience more freedom than you ever will when you serve other people. Because when you serve yourself, you become enslaved to your own passions. And it's destructive. But in serving others, there is freedom. It's just the way God has made the world. Freedom is found in serving others. Now, there's something interesting going on in the book of Galatians, because earlier in Galatians, if you were with us a few weeks back, you'll remember that Paul actually said, don't bother about obeying Old Testament laws, because if you start to obey one, you're obligated to obey them all, and all it's going to do is bring you into slavery and destruction, because you're going to think, when have you done enough? If you are trying to earn God's blessing and favor, when have you done enough? And you'll just keep going, and eventually you'll take pliers and start smashing your teeth in. Have you done enough? Gouging your eyes out. Have you done enough? So don't even go along those lines. So earlier Paul is saying, you can't actually obey the Old Testament law anyway. And now he's saying that you can. It's verse 14. Look at verse 14. I should have had it on the slide, and I don't. But look at verse 14. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as you love yourself. You can actually obey the Old Testament laws. How? By loving your neighbor. By serving your neighbor. Not by going through all of them and trying to obey them. Just simply by loving people and serving them. You fulfill the entire law. So now we have a new list, and it's in, that's in the wrong place. That's coming. There's verse 14. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Now we have another list, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, notice how community-centered these are. So you have the contrast with self-indulgence. Now you have the serving of others. And actually, I do think that picture was supposed to come up now. And notice that service follows freedom. So when you get freedom in Christ right, that's the wheelbarrow, that's what's driving it. Who comes along with it? Service. That's the dog's name. Freedom drives and service comes along. And look how nice he is. It's a good thing. Let's go back to where we were. Verse 24. So how then, how do you continue to encourage the fruits of the Spirit? We've seen that they're community-centered. How do you develop them? How do you encourage them? Paul tells us in verse 24 and verse 25. Let's look at verse 24 verse first. The key here is be focused on the gospel, the heart of the gospel. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and desires. Why would Paul use this terminology and why would he use that word to speak about Christians? Because our lives are modeled on the life of Jesus. He was crucified. Why was he crucified? For himself? No. For others. You too have been crucified for yourself. Yes, you've gained salvation, but also following the model of Jesus for others, to serve others. That's the context. It all fits in. You've been crucified with that sinful nature, with its self-serving, indulging passions. Crucified to serve. So be rooted in the gospel. It begins with crucifixion, and it continues with crucifixion. So it's like Paul is saying, you've got a choice of two operating systems, just like a computer. You can either run on Windows and Android and all of those evil, sinful nature type operating systems, or you could go to Apple, to iOS 7 now. The one is the sinful nature, with all of its passions, all of its apps. You have another operating system, functions on a total different system. You can't mix the two. You can't put these apps onto this operating system and vice versa. That one was crucified. This one is the new one. Live according to this one, and it's the fruits of the Spirit. So you begin with the crucifixion, and you continue with the crucifixion. Look at verse 25. So let's read it again to get the flow. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and desires. This is verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You start with the gospel. You continue to stay in step with the gospel. You start with the crucifixion. You continue with the crucifixion. You use these apps now for this operating system. And you work on them every day. And you update them every day. Just not on the morning that you're doing a presentation. And you become a geek in them. You immerse yourself in them. So, in conclusion then, we can be fooled into thinking that freedom simply means traveling more, having more money, being single, having a cat instead of children. Those things are not evil in and of themselves, but if they are being motivated by the old operating system, they are. You know what they will do to us? They will enslave us, and they will take us down, and our communities will eventually self-implode. True freedom is found in the crucified Savior and serving others as He has served us. When we do, it creates beautiful communities. Don't you want to be a part of a beautiful community in your home, in your church, in your society, in your city? It starts and it runs on the crucified Savior. Let's pray that He would help us to make Him central and to keep in step with Him in His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for how easily we are fooled into believing another gospel, another good news, which is not good news at all. Please give us discernment to see where we are drifting from the gospel or not keeping in step with your Spirit. And help us to be repenting, always returning to the crucified Savior. We ask this so that we might be a growing community of people who display the fruits of the Spirit. We ask it for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to share some communion together. If you are a Christian this morning, then you can participate with great joy as a community together. Even if you're a visitor, you're here for the first time, or you're not a regular, that's fine. You are free to participate. The only requirement is that you are certain that you know the crucified Savior.